We've reached Luke chapter 8 and verse 22, which is on page 1037 if you're using a church Bible. Everything will be all right, I promise. Everything will be all right, I promise. How often do you hear those words as a father addresses his terrified daughter, or as a mother her frightened son, or a husband his fearful wife, as the movie heads towards its dramatic climax? Buildings are falling down around them, and the enemy, the bad guys, are running rampant, and chaos and carnage reign. But there's a moment. There's a moment when the hero can take their loved ones by the shoulders and look them deep in their eyes and reassure them. Everything's going to be okay. And despite the preposterous nature of the claim, given the odds that they face at that particular time, we believe them, don't we? Well, of course we do, because how many of these things end up with everything going wrong and staying wrong? Of course everything will be all right. This is what heroes do, isn't it? Heroes take their people through dangerous times, and soon enough, everything will be all right. You just have to trust the hero, and he will smooth the path for you. We've reached a familiar story, I suspect, and one of great comfort in Luke's Gospel today, in the first part of our reading today, from Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25, page 1037. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. And a squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. And the disciples went and woke him and said, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." There you have it. You just have to trust the hero, and he will smooth the path for you. Jesus will take you through the raging storms of life, and he will lead you to calmer waters. I wonder if you've heard that reassurance in the midst of times of great trial. Maybe at the moment. It's just for a time. And God will see you through it. Everything will be okay. Jesus always takes his people safely through the storm and onto quiet waters. This too will pass. Don't doubt him like the disciples do. You just have to keep trusting Jesus, and he will calm the seas, just like he does here. So what do you say then to the North Korean Christian who is currently languishing in a labor camp, mistreated and cold and starving? Is their storm of life simply longer? But we can be confident that for them too, that in the end everything will be okay, that the regime change will come in North Korea and religious freedom will emerge, and this storm too will pass. Or what about the Christian closer to home with a degenerative disease or terminal disease? Or the never-ending battle with depression? Or simply the reality of old age? I mean, the storms of life take many different forms, don't they? And they're not all physical or mental. Perhaps it's scorn from co-workers, or maybe it's antisocial behaviour from neighbours, or struggles in relationships that just make life a misery. Don't worry. Jesus will see you through to calmer waters. Just trust him. This too will pass. Is that really the point of the story? Is that really the point of the story? Because it doesn't seem to fit with the reality that so many Christians face. Where the reality is that the storms of this life are never calmed in the here and now. Are they doing something wrong? Are they not trusting enough? Should we be asking with Jesus, "Where is your faith?" No, I don't think that's true at all. I don't think that's true at all, because that doesn't fit with what Jesus has already told us in this gospel. Remember what he said to the disciples in chapter 6 and verse 22? Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man, because you're following me. Jesus has never promised everything will be okay if you follow him, that everything will be calm waters. Now, Jesus is in the boat with his disciples crossing the Lake of Galilee when this ferocious storm is suddenly whipped up. And the setting of the lake in a dip between valleys makes this a very real weather possibility. And the disciples, even the experienced fishermen amongst them who are on the Lake of Galilee all the time, they're terrified. And no wonder. The boat is being swamped. The danger feels very real, doesn't it? It is very real. And yet, when Jesus calms the sea, the rampant sea that is swamping the boat, his words afterwards to the disciples carry an element of rebuke. Where is your faith? So is the rebuke then that they should have known that they were safe with him? That he would never let any harm come to them? No, I don't think that's the case at all. I don't actually think the issue here is about their safety at all. I think it's much bigger than that. Remember the picture that Luke has been building up in his gospel so far, what he's been telling us. He's told us about the coming of the promised Saviour who has been announced by angels. He's introduced us to the healer of disease, the defeater of demons, the Lord of the Sabbath, the defeater of death itself. He's introduced us to the friend of sinners, the cleaner of the unclean, the transformer of hearts, the one whose very word brings life. See, I think the problem with the disciples here is not that they think that they might drown on the Lake of Galilee, but that Jesus might drown on the Lake of Galilee. They think that if this boat is swamped, that God's great plan of salvation might be thwarted by a boating accident caused by a sudden storm. That's the problem, I think. The issue at stake here is far, far greater than 13 men making it to shore. The issue actually here is the certainty of God's plan of rescue. No boating accident is going to get in the way. Jesus is on the boat, and nothing will stop what he has come to do. Nothing will stop what he has come to do. You're following me. You've seen something of who I am, says Jesus. Do you have so little faith that you think a storm could stop me? Do you notice that's where the story leaves us? With a question of Jesus' identity. The disciples ask, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Now remember, this story doesn't sit in isolation. Remember, these disciples have already been there and they have watched Jesus heal diseases. They've watched and heard him teach with great power. They've watched him cast out demons with a word. They've watched him raise the dead. They've seen some amazing things. And yet, once again, they are stopped with awe and wonder at what they see on this boat as Jesus calms the seas with a word. And I don't think that's simply because it's really impressive that he has this command over nature, although clearly that would make anyone's jaw drop. No, I think it's more than that. If you read through the Bible, you will find that a raging sea is often a symbol of the chaos of a world that is in opposition to God. You see it again and again through the Bible, this imagery is used. So here's one example, Jeremiah 5. Should you not fear me, declares the Lord? Should you not tremble in my presence? I made the sand a boundary for the sea, an everlasting barrier it cannot cross. The waves may roll, but they cannot prevail. They may roar, but they cannot cross it. There's the idea here of God penning the sea in, and of the sea straining against these barriers that God has put in place, straining to break through, to create destruction, and God is keeping it. Read through the books of Daniel and then Revelation, and you will see that images of the sea are used as places where monsters appear from to oppose God. And then if you read the end of Revelation, you hear this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Why no sea? Because the sea has been used again and again as a symbol of opposition to God. And now, at the end of time, that is over. It is gone. It is done. And God is victorious. So when Jesus stands in the boat to quieten the sea with a word, he demonstrates far more than simply a great power over nature. He symbolizes victory over all opposition to God with a word. There is no stopping him. So what Jesus wants his disciples to see and to understand and to believe in response to all this is not, I will keep you safe now, but don't you see what's happening here? Don't you see the bigger picture of what is going on? Don't you realize what is happening? God is keeping his promises. His Savior has come. His very Son, who has come to rescue his people from their sin, to transform their hearts, to bring them to the Father, to give them life itself. And nothing, but nothing, will stand in the way of God's plan. Not the power of nature or the powers symbolized by its violence. That's what Jesus wants the disciples to trust. Will you trust Jesus? Will you trust Jesus? Not to keep you safe from the storms of life, but much, much, much more than that. Much better than that. Will you trust Jesus to do what he has promised? To meet your greatest need? To make you clean? To forgive your sin? To make you his? To bring you to the Father? To be your Savior? Do you see who Jesus is? Will you trust his magnificent plan for you? I don't think the story of the calming of the sea in the end is about the comfort of Jesus' presence with us in this storm, real though that is. Rather, I think it's about the certainty of his mission, that nothing will get in its way. And if that's what it's about, that means then for the Christian languishing in the North Korean labor camp, there is a wonderful truth here, that Jesus can be trusted because nothing will stop him keeping his promises. Because Jesus does forgive and transform. And he has opened the path to glory and the presence of the Father by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. It means for the Christian facing illness or the relentless struggle with depression or the degeneration of the body or any of the other hardships of life and storms of life which are so hard and so difficult. It means that Jesus is utterly trustworthy. Jesus is utterly trustworthy because no force can stand against what he has achieved in history. The restoration of relationship with the Father now, so that we know him and are adopted by him. The presence of the Spirit with us now to change us and to transform us. And the hope of glory that lies ahead, when we will be with him forever and when he will put everything to right. See, by God's grace, many of the storms of life are passing moments. They may not always feel so in the midst of them, but they do pass. And yes, Jesus is always alongside us in the midst of those storms by his Spirit, but not all will pass in the here and now. Not all will pass in the here and now. Jesus didn't promise that. But he did promise something much bigger, much better, and much more wonderful. Because of what he has done in history, because of what no power in heaven or on earth could stop him from accomplishing, we have a hope and a future now which is beyond imagining. Glorious beyond thought, and we know him now, and we experience his love for us now. See, nothing stopped Jesus on the road to the cross. And nothing kept him in the tomb. Nothing stopped Jesus on the way to the cross, and nothing kept him in the tomb. And so, brothers and sisters, we can trust him now. We can trust him now, even as the storm rages and even as the boat feels swamped, because nothing can stop his promises, his plans for you. God the Father has adopted you, because God the Son has loved you enough to give his own life for you. And God the Spirit lives in you to transform you and to change you and to show you the love of Jesus, that you might experience it and know it, and that he will keep you. He will keep you until that day when God will take you home. Nothing can stop Jesus on his mission. Nothing can stop Jesus on his mission and the wonder of what he will accomplish. And the story that follows on shows us some more of that. We pick up the story in verse 26, bottom of page 1037. Well, they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. And when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and the demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the street bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. And the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. Well, this man who confronts Jesus when he reaches the other side of the lake is a desperate case, isn't he? It's a pitiful, sad impression that we're given here. He's little more, really, than a feral creature, a wild animal. He lives naked and alone out amongst the tombs. He appears to be a source of fear to the locals, quite possibly because of violence in his past, which has led him to be chained hand and foot and guarded. And yet, frighteningly for the local townsfolk, he has managed to break those bonds and to escape. I mean, the description Luke gives us here is one from whom his very humanity has been stripped, isn't it? There is little that's left in him that looks even vaguely human. He is shunned by society, and indeed the demons have led him off into solitary amongst the dead. He is naked, he is homeless like a wild beast. He is out of his mind, and he is irrational. He's a pitiful victim of demonic possession. He has been destroyed by evil forces. And not just one demon. The very name that he's inherited reveals his desperate situation. He is Legion. And this man, or rather these demons, meet Jesus as he steps ashore. And so Jesus comes from the symbol of chaos and opposition to God in the form of a raging sea and a violent storm. Now he comes face to face with a legion of demons and the evidence of their work. This is going to be a battle royal, isn't it? Lightsabers out, here we go. Except it isn't, is it? It's one of the biggest anticlimaxes you could build to, isn't it? I mean, Luke tells us the result of Jesus' word before he even tells us that Jesus has spoken. Did you notice how he phrased that? And the demons are on their knees before him. We've not even started a battle. Remember the question the disciples had just asked one another after this calming of the storm as Jesus has faced down the raging sea? Who is this? Well, the demons know well enough, don't they? And they're in despair. Jesus, Son of the Most High God. This is no confrontation, is it? This is no battle. This is instant capitulation because of who Jesus is. Where is your faith? Jesus asked the disciples. Do you not see who I am? Do you not see the certainty of what I will do? There is nothing. There is no power, no force, no evil that can even stand in the face of the Son of the Most High God. Nothing will stand in the face of the rescue that he will bring. Nothing. And look at the results of this rescue. Look at the results of this rescue. From that shocking picture that Luke paints us of this man before Jesus came along, naked and feral, crazed and violent. That's who he was. To the picture that Luke now gives us as the townsfolk return to see what on earth has happened. Verse 35. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. It is a complete transformation, isn't it? His very humanity is restored because he has met with Jesus. What a saviour. Just with a word. Now, I wonder if there might be a nagging question in some of our minds at this point. What about the poor pigs? Now, I might suggest if that's the most important question in your mind, having read this passage, you've somewhat missed the point. But it's not an unreasonable question to ask, is it? Why does Jesus agree to the demons' request and allow them to go into the pigs rather than send them into the abyss? Well, two things, I think. Firstly, this is a reminder again that the time has not yet come for final judgment and the destruction of all evil. That will come. And the demons will be cast into the abyss. That will come one day at Jesus' hand when he returns. But not yet. In the meantime, Jesus continues to stay his hand of judgment and the destruction of all evil. And why does he do that? So that others might come to repentance and faith. That's why Jesus waits. Today is still the day of salvation. His hand is still open. But secondly, I think Jesus does this to make it clear to everyone around exactly what has happened to this man. So this violent charge of a herd of pigs into the water makes it absolutely clear to all those who are watching and listening both what has happened and who is in control. These people have lived in fear of the effect of these demons for years, and now they witness their defeat in the very clearest of terms. There is no doubt what has gone on here. But what's striking is how they respond, isn't it? Verse 35. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who'd seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured, and then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. And so he got into the boat and left. It's fear, isn't it? Fear which causes them to ask Jesus to leave. I mean, despite the fact that he has just dealt with their community's overriding fear. This bogeyman who's been living out amongst the tombs and causing violence, he's just dealt with that. He's put it all right. And they ask him to leave because they're afraid. I wonder what you think about that. I must say, every time I read through this story, my first reaction is one of incredulity. Look at the good that Jesus has done, and you're asking him to go away? Well, some have suggested that the reaction is all tied to the loss of the pigs, and therefore it's about the loss, the financial loss, which is not inconsiderable. So it's a case really of their priorities being wrong. But that's not how Luke tells it, is it? Twice he puts it down to fear. But surely they should long to stay with Jesus, as the man begs to in verse 38. But I'm not sure these townsfolk are quite as blind and stupid as we make them out to be. Oh, don't get me wrong, they make a terrible choice in telling Jesus to go away. They make a terrible choice in turning away from Jesus. But there is one thing that we can say for them. There is one thing that we can say for them. At least they grasp that having Jesus around is not a simple route to a wonderful life. They look at Jesus' impact on their surroundings and their lives, even in that short time that he's been there, and they see disruption and challenge from his presence. They see accepted norms being turned upside down. They see that if Jesus sticks around, nothing can be the same again. If Jesus sticks around, nothing can be the same again. And they're afraid. And they're right, aren't they? They're right not to be afraid, but they are right that Jesus will not make everything easy or comfortable, but that he will bring challenge and disruption and change to their lives. He will turn everything upside down. It will make a massive impact on them. But here's what they fail to see and accept, and this is why it is so sad. That transformation that Jesus brings, that turning of their lives upside down, that's exactly what they need. That's exactly what they need, and actually it's good news for them. Because he can make them human again. Because the man that we've heard about in this passage, this guy called Legion, he's but an extreme example of what all of us need. Actually, he's not an extreme example at all. He's merely an illustration where we see very graphically the problem that each and every one of us have. That we're enslaved by desires which are not good and not godly. It's why we're continually frustrated with ourselves that we do stupid things, we do the wrong thing time after time after time. Because actually there's a problem with our hearts. And we need to have our lives turned upside down. We're not doing okay. We need rescue. We need a saviour. We need to have our lives turned upside down by Jesus so that we actually might be truly human. We're none of us what we should be. We all need rescue so that we might be set free to be the people that we were intended to be, created to be by a good and loving God. But if we are to be truly human, to be truly what God designed us to be, that is costly. And it demands our everything. Remember last week we were thinking about Jesus' true family acting on what he says? That Jesus doesn't look for temporary enthusiasm after him or dutiful attendance. That where things get tough, we are to keep going with him as the worries of life come along. And that when things are easy and the pleasures of life are very real, we are to keep going with him, whatever it takes. Now, Jesus turns this man's life upside down. Jesus turns this man's life upside down, and it is good. It is what he needs, and it's what the rest of those townsfolk need as well. But he does not promise Legion calm waters from here on in, does he? Now, do you see what he does? This man begs to go with Jesus in verse 38, and Jesus says, no. And instead, he sends him back into the town to tell everyone what God has done for him. Do you see, for Legion, following Jesus will mean costly service. Or whatever his name will now be, because Legion no longer fits, does it? Think about it for a moment. What will it mean for this man to go back into the town? What will it mean for this man to go back into the town amongst these people to tell them about Jesus who is the very man they have just asked to leave them because he's too disruptive. What will that mean for him? Stormy seas quite possibly await, don't they? With no promise of calm waters just around the corner. But look what Jesus has done for this man. Look what Jesus has done for this man. And that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. What a story he has to tell. And here's the thing. You and I have the same story to tell. You and I have the same story to tell. Look at what Jesus has done for you and what he has done for me. My situation was as desperate as this man possessed by a legion of demons because I was turned against the living God and faced his judgment and his wrath. And now he has adopted me as his son. Total transformation. That's what he's done for all of us. You and I have the same story to tell that this man by the Lake of Galilee had. The story of a Saviour who will stop at nothing to make us his own. A Saviour who has given his life that we might be forgiven. A Saviour who will dwell in us by his Spirit so that he might change and transform us into the people that we are supposed to be. And a Saviour who promises us a hope and a future which cannot be changed. That's a Saviour to trust, isn't it? That's a Saviour to trust. And that's a Saviour to tell of all over town. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for you sending your Son. And we are grateful that nothing whatsoever would stand in his way of accomplishing his purposes, not even the cost of his own life, not even facing the righteous wrath of yourself as he took our sin upon himself. And Father, we thank you too that because the tomb is empty, we know of Jesus' victory over death and sin and all that is evil. Thank you for the way he demonstrates it here in the calming of the sea. Thank you that he did it on a much more profound level as he rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, we praise you that one day you will return to cast demons into the abyss and to finally deal with all sin and all evil. And thank you that because of what you have done, we can look forward to that day with confidence because you have already made us clean. Not because we are good, but because you are generous and gracious. And so, Father, we pray, show us more of what the Lord Jesus has done for us, of the complete transformation that he has wrought in our lives, just as he did in Legion's. And so as we see more of the wonder of what he has done for us, help us to long to tell others, not of how wonderful we are, but of how wonderful Jesus is and all that he has done for us. And Lord, we pray you'd use us in our weaknesses as we share the wonder of our stories with you so that you might draw others to yourself and you might have the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.